worshiping, etc. The pre-Christmas story. It's gripping. It's interesting. I find it fascinating that the Lord made these steps to prepare the way, prepare hearts, to ready things and people for what was about to come. I'm talking about the passage from verses 26 to 38 in Luke 1, a record of Gabriel, the angel Gabriel's visit to Mary. And I wanted to start with this quote that I read this week. Christmas is telling you that we can't get to heaven on our own. God has to come for us. More precisely, God had to come for us. And He did in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for what we will see, for the reminders of a familiar story, but so intricately rooted in what we believe is the gospel message, the good news in which we heard, believed, trusted that Jesus had come to save us, and that as we trust Him, He is our Savior. Our sins are forgiven. We have new life. We have the hope of glory, the anticipation that our eternity will spend in the wonderful glory of heaven with You and with Your Son, Jesus. And we start here with this turn of events amidst history, Jesus' arrival. Thank You for what we will see, for the thoughts and the feelings that You will stir within our hearts as we lift our eyes to You and say, this story, this event, even this time of year, is about You. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 goes like this. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. It is from that last verse I took the title of this message, "Let it be to me according to your word." I don't want to immediately jump to that conclusion and just spiritualize the whole story and say, this is to teach us to be obedient to the Lord. But I do think there is that element to the story. Mary is a role model for us, when we hear the voice of the Lord through the ministry of the Word, our response should be, let it be to me according to your Word. Go ahead. I'm ready for whatever you have for me. Let's go back and just work our way through these verses. I left you an awful lot of blanks to fill in, and once you do, you'll essentially have the whole section in your own handwriting, or most of it, on that bulletin insert. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. The first thing that impresses me is that Jesus' entry into this world begins with very humble origins. A couple, a woman and a man who are not yet married officially and completely, but lived together or lived in the same city of Nazareth. And it happened to be in the city of Galilee. And perhaps you remember from your other awareness of Bible truth and New Testament truth, Nazareth was considered a city of little significance. In at least two occasions, that is just overtly expressed. In John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael, when he was invited to be part of the disciples, actually said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Showing the low opinion that most, and he himself was a Galilean, I believe, and Nazareth was low on the list of Galilean cities. In John chapter 7, we see two other occasions in verses 41 and 42. It was known that Jesus had grown up in Nazareth of Galilee. People were talking about him. Some said, this is the Christ. Others said, will the Christ, the Messiah, come out of Galilee? Didn't the scripture say that Christ would be the seed of David and come from the town of Bethlehem? Well, I guess that shows how little they knew about his story, because he was born in Bethlehem. But then in verse 52 of John 7, as the discussion continued and the authorities of that day, religious authorities, rejected Jesus, their conclusion, widely held, was no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And basically that was saying no one of any significance has ever come from that town. The story that we see, beginning here, unfolding through his birth, is too simple for most people. The people are too humble. The location was too obscure. The participants were too ordinary, too common. Max Lucado, a name you might recognize, still alive, still writing, said, if God was willing to wrap himself in rags, then all questions or reservations about his love are answered when Christ was born. And when he was born, so was our hope. He came to earth in humble beginnings. And all of that is kind of expressed when Gabriel goes to a young lady who happens to live in the diminutive town of Nazareth with astounding news. After that announcement or that note that Gabriel the angel sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, we are now introduced to the second key figure in the story. We know her name to be Mary, but that comes later in the verse. He was sent to a virgin, we learn that, who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. We learn those two things. We learn that Joseph was of the house of David. And then finally, we are told that the virgin's name was Mary. The word virgin is a word that is correctly translated. It meant a young woman who was older than a child. She had gone through puberty, and this is the word that described a woman in that phase of her life, post-puberty, but not yet married, not yet having experienced or engaged in any marital intimacy. It means exactly what we use the word to mean today. That was important, as we will see, and as you caught on when the story was read, because the emphasis here is on the miraculous birth, God's intervention, the disruption of the normal order of things. It was not Joseph and Mary consummating their marriage that produced Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit. It was God. And God made her pregnant with a child. But we are told that she was betrothed. Betrothed is a good way to use, a good word to use, because it's not the exact same as our modern day word engagement. Similar. And there was a period of time between the betrothal arrangement and the marriage. A year is the most commonly understood span of time. A year in which they lived apart in their parents' homes, most likely, and it was to demonstrate, just by virtue of time being passed, that Mary had not been unfaithful and was not carrying a child, and so then they could consummate or have the marriage and consummate the marriage, assured that she was a virgin. The man's name was Joseph. Now, if we were to take the time, and we could, but I won't, and go back to Matthew chapter 1, he also had a visit from a heavenly messenger with astonishing news. It was reassuring because what he was about to be thrust into would be a disruptive and probably tumultuous moment and period in his life. The woman he is about to marry and to whom he is betrothed is going to be pregnant, and that was just anathema to the culture of that day. It would have ruined her name, it would have besmirched his name, and it would have just been a mess, and it would have been a scandal, and it would have been the gossip of the town, and it probably was all of those things. But Joseph had a messenger also, an angel, who came to him and said, this is not going to unfold as a natural, ordinary course of events would. It's a miraculous work of God. The Holy Spirit is going to ensure that a child is conceived in a woman who has never known a man. We also are told that he was a descendant of David, and we're told that the virgin's name was Mary. I'm not sure if I ever have, and if I had, it slipped out of my mind, but I thought, I'll bet the name Mary means something really beautiful. I mean, it's got to. She's the woman who gave birth to Jesus. It's got to have special meaning, and I bet it's just a gorgeous name. But apparently, Mary is from the same Hebrew root as Miriam, and the name means rebellious. I thought, whoa, usually we show how Bible names line up with character. Mary was anything but rebellious. So why her parents named her that, I don't know. Or she rose above it. But I found that interesting, off topic for sure. But her name was Mary, and she was not rebellious. Then we get to the drama of the story. Verse 28 tells us, having come in, that would indicate or imply that she was in her home or her parents' home, most likely. And the angel showed up, and I'm guessing from the way this unfolds, he must have appeared like an ordinary human being. I'm guessing he wasn't 8 feet tall with 6 foot wings, all white and glistening with two or three halos around. That's how we usually picture the angel, Gabriel. But I'm guessing not, because when it says she was troubled, it doesn't say she was troubled by his appearance, but troubled because of his words. And she invited him into the house. I wonder, was she alone in the house? And if so, why she would invite a strange man in? If she wasn't alone in the house, who else was there with her? Who else would have heard this? What kind of discussion would they have had after Gabriel left? And the answer to all of those questions is none of my business. Because the Lord didn't put it in the Bible, I don't need to know. My questions are left unanswered. But she did invite him in, apparently, and he did begin to speak to her, and what he spoke to her is remarkable. And it would have been, as we could see it through her eyes, troubling. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, as greetings go, that's probably one you've never heard. Am I right? But what was he saying? Rejoice, obviously. This is something that should bring you cheer, not fear. It's something about which you can be glad. The root idea of rejoicing is you can be pleased because everything is going well. That was the message he wanted to convey with his very first word. Everything is all right, Mary. In fact, this is something that is so good, you are going to be cheerful and rejoice about it. And then he called it her a highly favored one. This is going to be an important part of the theme of my message, and I have to tell you that because it's a little disjointed and we're just working through literally word by word of this passage. But highly favored one is a translation of a Greek word that means she was graced. Rejoice, graced one. And I'm pretty sure that's something you haven't heard either. We don't talk like that. What does it mean to have somebody be graced? Well, the origin of the word, the way it's used, we understand that in that day, in the Greek language, it would mean somebody who has received or had bestowed upon them special honor, special blessing. Rejoice, you greatly blessed young woman. Rejoice, a special honor is about to come to you. Well, she, probably having fairly normal relationships with the other young ladies in the town around her, knew that this was an exceptional experience. This had never happened before. She was the very first to hear these kinds of words. Not only did he say to her, rejoice, highly favored one, he also said, the Lord is with you. Now, that particular phrase, we kind of toss around a little, maybe too commonly, and maybe a little too casually. May the Lord be with you, we say, as somebody walks away and we're thinking, I'm glad I'm not in their shoes. May the Lord be with you. Sometimes we use that like James cautions us not to say, be warm, be fed, and do nothing as people who have needs walk away. The Lord be with you. It's a toss-away phrase for us, but it certainly wasn't for her, and it certainly wasn't in this situation. The Lord be with you is almost the exact same phrase that the Lord gave to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 12. The angel of the Lord, we presume that was Christ himself coming in the Old Testament to a person, and said in those words to Gideon, the Lord is with you. Exact same phrase. Now, in that context, he was going to be asked to take on the Midianites, an imposing foe that was oppressing Israel, and they were crying out to God, and God was raising up Gideon to be the solution to Israel's problem, and he needed to know the Lord is with you. Mary needs to know the Lord is with you. It reminds us, of course, of another name that was given to Jesus, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And she had that promise, and we have that promise. as well as the oft-repeated thought, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord will not ask us to produce another Messiah, but He does ask us to do things that cause us to gasp sometimes, to shudder in fear and trepidation of what might be involved in the request. And we need to know the Lord will not leave us or forsake us. The Lord is with you. This is the promise the angel gave to Gabriel, or Gabriel gave to Mary. And then he finishes up his opening greeting with, "Blessed are you among women." And that same blessed, which means to speak well of, is also the idea of favored by God, or it was used as a synonym for the earlier blessed, highly favored one, graced one. It doesn't use the same roots, and it's a different word, but they used them similarly. And he meant, you, graced one, are now favored by God. Blessed are you among women. That was his greeting. Mary's response, verse 29, she saw him. Apparently it didn't faze what her as to his appearance. But she was troubled at his saying. She considered or thought about what manner of greeting this was. And her response to him was, his response to her, as she obviously was troubled, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." There again, the idea of grace. You have found grace with God. Don't be agitated. Don't be disturbed. Don't be alarmed at the words that I have just said. You have been graced by God. Don't be afraid. Then he begins to explain the miracle that is about to envelop her. She is going to be caught up in it. She's going to be living it for the next 9 months. And he wants her to know exactly what's going to happen, though abbreviated, much more could have been said. Perhaps more was, but this is all we know. Gabriel said, "You will conceive in your womb." Every young woman of marriageable age understood what that means. I'm going to have a baby. "You will conceive in your womb, you will bring forth a son," very specific, before the days of ultrasound. "You will bring forth a son," there was no gender reveal, "and shall call his name Jesus." And of course you know that the name Jesus is a combination word for Yahweh, Jehovah saves. God saves. That's the name you're going to give him. It's not a really uncommon name. We say Yeshua. It's very similar to Joshua in the Old Testament. But it really is all a focus on God and his deliverance of his people from their troubles. Jesus, of course, is coming to deliver us from our sin, not from the Midianites, not from another enemy, Philistines or Assyrians or Babylonians, but from our sin. He is going to deliver or save us from our sin. Yahweh saves. Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus. And then what I found interesting and wish I could unpack a little more, but I'm not going to. Verse 33, really spell out in a very succinct way exactly what the Old Testament had promised was coming. The chosen one, the anointed one, the Messiah. What would the Messiah be? Who would he be? Well, here we have in this message from Gabriel to Mary about her son, whom she would name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Like I said, I wish I could unpack each point of that, But in totality, it's saying you're going to have the Messiah as your son. I love the song, Mary, Did You Know, the tune. But there are times where I'd like to say, yes, she did. Some of those questions Mark Lowry asks in that song, she knew. Maybe not specifically the way he words them, but the angel told her, you are going to have the Messiah. Not in those words, but in every other word but. He was going to be great, called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. The Messiah promised in the Old Testament is coming. Jesus will be the boy child of Mary, and he will be the Messiah. Then she responds in verse 34 to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? I think that's a fair question. And I don't think she's asking it out of doubt. I think she is genuinely curious and has a natural desire to know. I'm going to be carrying a baby for 9 months, and I'm not married, and I'm not going to have marital relationships with the man. Could you elaborate a little bit on how that's going to happen? Thankfully, he did, because this is the part we need to know. It's not none of our business. It is our business. So Gabriel, the angel, answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. There. Clears it up, right? Perfectly. You got all that? Well, maybe we're a little fuzzy on some of what all of that means. But, of course, the essence is very clear. And the part that I'd really like to impress upon you today is how the power of the Highest, that's God, will overshadow her. That would ring a bell in the mind of a young Jewish person, one who has been exposed to the teachings of the Old Testament, one who would have heard over and over and over again the story of the temple being, or the tabernacle being built in their wilderness travels. And when the tabernacle was complete and Moses came to dedicate it, what spectacular thing happened at that moment? It's okay, you can answer. Well, then I'll answer for you. A cloud came and covered the temple. And the glory of it was so great the people couldn't stand to watch. And they were a bit fearful. And the point of that little connection there is the overshadowing. There's the key word that brings these two thoughts together. When the tabernacle was completed, God wanted the people of Israel to visually understand, this is the symbol of my presence with you. And he overshadowed it with his glory, the Shekinah. Here, she's going to be overshadowed. Probably not the cloud and the glory and all of those things. But the same idea. The power and the presence of God is going to do a work within you. Of interesting note is later, after Jesus was grown and ministering on earth, the three accounts of the transfiguration of Jesus, when he went up on a mount and was momentarily invested with the glory that he had set aside when he came to earth to be a human and to live in a human body, the glory shone through. And those who had gone up with him, Peter, James, and John, were just so impressed with what they saw. And the same word and the same phrasing is used there of the glory overshadowing Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the voice coming out of the cloud identifying Jesus as God's Son, in whom he is well pleased. So, what we understand is that it's a miraculous work of God. The Holy Spirit is involved. He will, as creator of life, implant a life within the womb of Mary, not in the natural way, but in a supernatural way. The power of God Himself is involved in this process, and a Holy One will be born who will be called the Son of God. Holy because this is all connected with the Holy Spirit. Holy because the word holy means set apart, consecrated, kind of unique, special. And holy because He would be pure. He would be the only human being to ever live on this planet and never sin. Jesus, the sinless Son of God. And then because her mind was probably reeling with this information, and how do you process that? Something that had never happened before. Needing some reassurance, Gabriel goes on and says, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. Meaning, it's a done deal. You can check it out for yourself. She's 6 months carrying a child. She knows that what happened inside of her was a special gift from God. And his conclusion in verse 37, with God, nothing will be impossible. Can I plead and beg of you not to take that verse out of context and apply it to everything in your life? It very specifically is applying to this. And those who deny that Jesus was born of a virgin, that Jesus was the Son of God, who say, that's impossible because it's never happened before. That's impossible because it's just not natural. It's not science. Well, then we can point to this verse. And it applies. With God, nothing. Whenever God chooses, He can intervene in human lives. He can step into history and do incredible and supernatural and miraculous things because He is God. And then I want us to remember Mary's response. A yielded and obedient response, behold the maidservant of the Lord. That's how she viewed herself. She wasn't anyone great and special who would order the Lord around. She was simply the one whom the Lord would order around, a maidservant. And goes farther and says, let it be to me according to your word. Thy will be done, is what she is saying. The angel departed. What an exemplary attitude of servanthood. Something that should be the characteristic of believers today. We are at the Lord's disposal if we have trusted Him for our salvation. We owe Him everything. And in all areas of our lives, we should say, let it be to me according to your word. Just do what is your will. I am your servant. Warren Wiersbe said, she experienced the grace of God. Notice how many times I pointed out, blessed, favored, graced. She experienced the grace of God. She believed the word of God. And therefore she could be used by the Spirit to accomplish the will of God. You and I have experienced the grace of God if we have trusted Christ for our salvation. It was all His grace and His doing. And we trusted Him because we believed the Word. If we have experienced His grace and believed His Word, the Spirit of God can use us to accomplish His will. It may not be as monumental as this. It may not ever be in the record books. But God keeps track. And if you are patiently and reliably doing His will, when you see Him, you know what He's going to say? Well done. I long to hear from you. I trust you do too. Father, thank you for what you have shown us in this portion of Scripture, the reminder of your grace, the reminder of the necessity for willing obedience. And I pray that it would speak to our hearts as we ponder the whole Christmas story. and think about celebrating Jesus' birth on Christmas Day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.